Shalom.
So when I say Havarim, you are my friends. So good morning, hello, peace be with you, friends. For Christmas this year, I received some novelty t-shirts. You know what these things are? Okay, novelty t-shirts. You probably have some. Maybe someone's wearing one right now. I'm looking around, not seeing any. They're the shirts that often have some graphics, some maybe witty sayings. Often they have double meanings. You know what I'm talking about? Here's just some examples of the shirts that I got this year. And just to be clear, I previously had not owned any novelty t-shirts, and my family thought I needed two novelty t-shirts this year. I can only interpret that as saying, Kevin, you need to loosen up a little bit. I'm a straight-up polo kind of guy most days, and that's the traditional dad uniform. I'm told that polo shirts and cargo shorts, every dad has that uniform. And you know what I'm talking about if you've ever been there. But my family says, Dad, you've got to loosen up a little bit. So the first shirt that I got, I believe it was just the day before Christmas, was this shirt right here. This picture was taken on Christmas Day. Those are commas. And there are five commas in a row. And then what is that creature at the end? It is a chameleon. So some of you are still trying to get there. But let's say it together. Comma. It's a reference to the song Karma Chameleon, which I only know that one line, right? Karma, 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 karma chameleon. You come and go, you come and go, and now I've got the shirt. And it's witty, and I chose not to wear it today. That's shirt number one. Shirt number two is a little more self-explanatory. Took this picture yesterday. I seem to be glowing, I know. I'll read it to you, in case you can't read it. It says, let's eat kids, and let's eat, comma, kids. The words underneath say, punctuation saves lives. All right. Because with the comma, you're addressing the kids. Without it, it's just saying, let's eat kids. The light bulb will go on eventually on the way home today. All right, so... Which brings me to my point for this morning. Every year about this time, every Easter, my thoughts turn to matters of grammar. Now, stick with me a minute. I'll explain it. But my mind always comes to matters of grammar. And that's because we can become very liturgical this time of year. Help me out here. I'm going to put a phrase up on the screen. And if you know the response, you say that response. I'm going to read this line to you, and you respond appropriately if you know the response. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, you've heard that one before. And that comma is important. I checked it. If I'm going to call my sermon what I called it, I need to make sure to use proper grammar and punctuation. He is risen indeed. You know that one. Okay, now I'm going to really test those of you who come from liturgical backgrounds. This is a three-part response, and I'm not even sure how it's usually done. This is how I do it, and it's Easter Sunday, and you're going to give me grace even if I do it wrong. This is how I understand to do it. I'm going to be the leader. I'll say, Christ has died. The next line is, Christ is risen. Anybody know the third line? Christ will come again. All of you recovering Catholics out there say, yes, I got that one. So I say this is weird because we don't talk like that. I don't talk like that. Do you talk like that? My wife made some bread the other day. And she was mixing up the flour and the salt and the sugar and the yeast. And she gave it some time. And she came back to it and she said, the bread is risen. And I said, the bread is risen indeed. No. We don't talk like that. Excuse me. In the summer, the temperature, you go out in the morning, it's cool. You can walk around in the cool of the day. By afternoon, the temperature rises. You say, the temperature is risen. You say, no, you don't say that. You go to the beach in the tide. It's low at one point, it's high at another. The tide is risen. You get the point. That's bad grammar, right? But I want to take it one step further, because this isn't just a grammar issue, it's actually a theological issue. When we say, well, first of all, this one has, what, past, present, and future. But this is all in the present tense. And this happened thousands of years ago. Why do we talk like that? This makes sense. Christ has died. 2,000 years ago, we know that there was a man named Jesus Christ. This is very historical. There's people don't even question this. There was a man named Jesus who walked the face of the earth. He was tried. He was crucified. He died on the cross. Christ has died. That is a historical, undisputable fact. Now, wouldn't we want to say that Christ has risen? Because as Christians, we believe that 2,000 years ago, that same Jesus that died on the cross rose from the dead. That happened 2,000 years ago. It would make sense to have that also in the past tense. But instead, what we do is we have something, I think it's like the present perfect continuous form. If there's any English majors out there, grammarists, feel free to correct me. The present perfect continuous form. Sorry for those of you sitting in the front row. The present perfect continuous form. Just wait till we get to some Hebrew words, then I'll really turn on the showers. Anyways, it's an ongoing thing. It not only happened 2,000 years ago, but we say in theological terms, this is now happening as well. Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. This is an ongoing thing. And in Christ, we can have new life. So what we are going to do today is we are going to look at grammar. Thank you. I was hoping that would come. I'd hate to beg for it, but yeah, we're going to look at grammar and we're going to look at punctuation because these things matter. So the scripture that Sonia read for us today from the Gospel of John. First of all, this is not a trick question. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John, that's right. Okay, now the hard thing is, which John? You know, there's a lot of Johns, not John Humphreys. You're slightly too young for that, John, okay? Not John Humphreys. Well, we've got several Johns in the Gospel. John the Fisherman, that's one guess. You know, we have St. John's United Methodist Church just down the road. Yeah, my kids went to St. John's, and I was always like, which John is it? And they say, yes. This one specifically, it wasn't John the Baptist. It's not John the Revelator. It is John the Apostle. The fisherman, as Gary said. This is the one who lived with Jesus for 3 years. He followed him from place to place. This is the John who had a little sailboat with Peter and James. This guy lived with Jesus. He breathed the same air as Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He should know a little something about him. Now, the awkward thing about the Gospel of John is since John actually was there, whenever he refers to himself, he tries to avoid the third person. And that's good. I'm glad he does that because it's so awkward when people use like third person references to talk about themselves. Kevin doesn't like it when people use the third person to talk about themselves. You know what I'm talking about. So instead of that awkward thing where John just writes about John, he chooses the much more awkward thing of referring to himself as the apostle Jesus loved. Okay. Maybe. Right. Okay. So there's Peter, there's James, and the apostle Jesus loved, which just happens to be me. Maybe Jesus likes you guys, but Jesus really loves me. Okay, John, I think eventually he had to learn something about humility. You know, I think he wrote the song too, didn't he? Jesus loves me, this I know. No, you know, it's like, I hate to tell you, John, but Jesus loves us all. Anyways, this is his self-chosen nickname, and that's why you don't get to choose your nicknames. Someone has to give them to you. Awkward, I'm going off on a tangent, I apologize. Let's come back to this text. So here we are on the first Easter morning. Jesus was killed on the cross on a Friday. Saturday is the Sabbath for the Jewish people. Sunday morning, the sun comes up, and here is Mary Magdalene. She comes to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Now, she thinks that someone has taken the body of Jesus, so she runs to find the disciples, the only people she can think of to go to. And she goes, and she finds Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, also known as John. Now, this is one way you know that John wrote the text, because it specifically says these guys got up and they ran. And who won that race? John, right? Like, that doesn't matter at all for the story, but John makes sure to tell you. And by the way, one of the guys was faster than the other. All right, just so you know. John arrives and he bends down and he looks in the tomb. And he sees, yeah, it's empty. Eventually, 10 minutes later, I think it says, Peter shows up. And Peter's just very brash. He doesn't stop. He just goes right in the tomb. He gets down on his hands and knees. He gets in there and he sees the linens lying on the ground. John comes in after him and he sees it too. And it says this in the text. It says, he saw and believed. So what did he believe? Did he believe Jesus had risen from the dead? No. No, he didn't. Because the very next line, again, this is John writing this himself, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what did they believe? They believed Mary. They believed that the tomb had been raided. Someone had stolen the body of Jesus. And most of us are like, why would you do that, right? Why would you take a dead body? But this wasn't uncommon. Jesus was seen as a revolutionary, a troublemaker. And people would have taken the body and paraded it around town, embarrassing him and his followers. This is your leader. Look where he is now. Look where this got him. So the disciples see that the tomb is empty, and they believe he has been stolen. This body has been taken. And the next thing that they do is they go home. They're done. It's over. So I want to come back to this idea of grammar. Control yourself. We're going to come back to the idea of grammar here for a second. I've heard this said before, and I couldn't find the exact quote. It's been attributed to several different people. I like the saying, just know that it's not original to me. This is from somebody else, and I would love to give them credit, I just don't know who it is. I've heard it said that you should never put a period where God puts a comma. Now, I know you all have the basics of punctuation and grammar figured out, but I'm going to give you a little lesson here today. My children are here. It's good for them to hear this as well. A little refresher for you as well. All right, so a comma. I double checked. There's two M's in comma, one M in coma. Which I get really paranoid whenever I preach about grammar and punctuation, and then you're going to put something up on the screen. You want to make sure it's right. It matters. A comma is used to separate two parts of a sentence. Often you'll have a quotation. It might say, Nelson said, comma, and then it'll have the quotation. It's meant to separate this part of the sentence from the other part. And when you read a comma, you pause. You may change the inflection of your voice. But those two parts of the sentence, they cannot stand alone. They are not independent of each other. They rely upon each other. If I just said, Nelson says, you say, Nelson says what? Well, you have to have more to that. Okay, so that's a comma. It separates two parts of a sentence. A period marks the end of a sentence. There is a complete thought there. Period. It's also sometimes called a full stop. Okay, so a period, it just marks the end of a sentence, the end of a paragraph, the end of a story. So again, we have Peter and we have the disciple that Jesus loved. Guys who have been following Jesus around for 3 years. They've been learning from him, following him, preaching about him, pointing other people to him. For these last 3 years, they thought this was the guy that's going to bring about healing and hope to our nation, healing and hope and freedom to our people. They've had their expectations built up for all this time, and one Friday, it's just all taken away. Their leader is killed. And to add insult to injury, now this leader, his dead body has been taken out of the tomb and he's going to be paraded around town to embarrass his followers. Their lives are in jeopardy as well. And for them, this is the end of the story. This is a period. End of the line. A full stop. But it's not just these two men. We read in other places, too, about other disciples. I love the story of the walk to Emmaus. We find it in Luke chapter 24. There's these two, not of the 12 original disciples, but other followers of Jesus. They're walking from one city to the next. They just start having this conversation, and Jesus shows up with them. He doesn't allow them to see who he is. And they have this conversation, like, what's going on? And they say this to Jesus. They say, he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And one of the saddest lines in Scripture, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Period. End of story. Full stop. Even Mary Magdalene, perhaps one of Jesus' closest female friends, on that day after she finds the empty tomb, she's crying there in the garden, and she's talking to somebody, and she thinks it's the gardener, and she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where to find him. Period. End of story. Full stop. But here's the thing. It's a very small difference between a period and a comma. A period is that little dot. And sometimes God can come along and add a little tail to that dot. And there's continuation. There's more to the story. And we know there's more to the story because after Mary says these things, Jesus says, hey, Mary, look. Look at me. I'm alive. I'm alive and well. Go tell the others. The story continues. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks the disciples through the Scriptures. He begins with Moses and goes all the way through to the New Testament. Well, they didn't have the New Testament, but you know what I'm saying. He gets to that point and he says, it's not the end of the story. That was a comma back there. My friends, we cannot put a period where God intends to put a comma. And I believe this is just me thinking out loud here, but I believe Christianity is about pointing out the commas when all the people can see are the periods. Now, make no doubt about it, there are times when periods are the end of the story. There are times when period marks the end of something, and sometimes that's good and sometimes it's bad. But there are also times when God is trying to call us past the period, calling us to make something out of that period, moving us from a period to a comma. And as Christians, we believe that this is one of the best stories we have to share. Because we have things like death. Death is a bad thing by the world standards, right? We fear death. We do everything we can to avoid death. We buckle our seatbelts when we get in the car. We sometimes try to eat well. I had a good breakfast this morning. We try to eat better. We try to exercise. We do these things because death is a scary thing. But we as Christians have a different story to tell because we say death is not the end of the story. That is not a period. It's a comma. There's more to the story than that. Now, I think, though, that we can apply this story even more broadly than that. And I love what Nadia Boltz-Weber has to say in her book, Pastrix. Nadia is a Lutheran pastor. She says this, the Christian faith, while wildly misrepresented in so much of American culture, is really about death and resurrection. It's about how God continues to reach into the graves we dig for ourselves and pull us out, giving us new life in ways both dramatic and small. Now, I'm going to mix metaphors just a little bit here, and I apologize for that. But what she is calling the grave, I'm simply calling the period. That grave for many people seems to be the end of the line, the end of the story for so many people. And it can be if you let it be. But God is constantly pulling us, drawing us out of those graves, calling us past the period into a new section of the story. So I was thinking this week, well, what stories do I have of God calling people out of the grave, God calling people past the period? How does God work with other people, work with the church to bring people new life, to bring them to resurrection? And I was reminded this week of our friends over at Waynesboro Mennonite Church. A small church over in Waynesboro on the north side, a good group of folks. They recently had a big celebration. They celebrated something in their congregation. 10 years of ministry through something called Celebrate Recovery. Now, Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step program, a lot like Alcoholics Anonymous. Only where Alcoholics Anonymous calls for faith in an unnamed deity, Celebrate Recovery is unapologetically Christian. They name that deity as Jesus. Over the last 10 years, Waynesboro Mennonite Church has helped minister to people who suffer from chemical dependency, that's drugs, alcoholism, family dysfunction, codependency, physical, emotional, sexual abuse, relationship addiction, sexual addiction, eating disorders, compulsive behaviors. This church, not much bigger than ours, has helped over 300 people deal with their graves, deal with their period, to come out of that into new life, because that does not have to be the end of the story. And then I try to think more personal. What have I done to help other people along the way as well? And I never know how personal I should get with these things. And maybe I'll just lay it out there. Several years ago, about 10 years ago, I started meeting with a friend of mine who was going through a divorce. And for him, this divorce, it was the end of the line for him. And I've never experienced divorce. I mean, praise God, I've not had to walk through that myself. But I know how my friend felt when he got married. We went through this at the same time. We both got married to the love of our life. And we saw ourselves spending the rest of our lives with this person. We saw ourselves having families and building a home and starting careers and getting old together. This was what we all expected. And I don't understand what happened in his life, but at some point he went from wanting to spend the rest of his life with this person to not wanting to be in the same room with this person. And some of you get that. And for him, it was just heartbreaking. And it caused a lot of depression. And soon he started missing work. And soon he lost his job. And after not having a job for a while, his car got repossessed. After that, his house was foreclosed upon. My friend started having bad thoughts, is what he called them. I still have the emails from a couple years ago he sent me. Kevin, I'm having bad thoughts. His mind went to self-harm, to ending it. He saw no way out. This was the grave for him. This was the period at the end of the story. And I wish I could have played a bigger part in it. I mean, I did what I could to help him get help. Unfortunately, he pushed me away from his life because he just didn't want me to be part of it. And I don't know what it was. So many things. I'm still hurt from this experience as well because I was pushed away even though I gave so much into his life trying to help him out of his grave, help him past that period because I knew there was more to his story than that. And I recently found out he's doing really well. This guy that I... the first guy I ever had committed... And unfortunately, I've had to have a couple of people committed over the years for their own good. But the first guy I've ever had committed, I know that today is in a much better place. He relocated. He picked up and he moved. He went to Florida. Wise man, I think. Went to Florida. Found another woman. Found a wonderful person. Started a new career. Has a new home. And even though I'm not a part of his life today, I'm glad that his life still is rolling. That wasn't the period for him. It was a grave, a temporary grave for sure. But I think God reached down and pulled him out because it wasn't the end of the story. My friends, I can't promise you that tomorrow is going to be better. I know I'm going through some stuff. I bet you're going through some stuff as well. You know why? You're human. It's okay to go through stuff. And sometimes it just feels like it's easier to end it. It just feels like it's easier to stay in that grave and just live in that grave. But my friends, even though tomorrow may not be better, I can tell you that today does not have to be the end. Because God has promised us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who rose on the third day, that there is more to the story than what we often see. My friends, we are people of new life. We are people of hope. And praise God, we are people of resurrection. Can you say that with me? Say it with me. We are people of resurrection. Together, we are people of resurrection. Please turn to the back of your bulletin. And for the last time during our Lenten series, we're going to close my sermon time with this confession. And we'll go, after a brief pause, into words of assurance. Together, God of life, in you death has no power. Because of you, this life is not our final end. Thank you. It feels good to celebrate new life, yours and ours. It's spring. We long to throw off the heavy blankets of winter and bask in the sun. We confess that, just as some folks would like to skip winter, there are times when we want to skip the whole crucifixion, and jump straight to the resurrection. And yet there are times when death feels more real than life. When we see an empty tomb, it is easy to despair, and it seems futile to hope. We hear stories of people who claim to have seen you alive. We want to believe, but struggle. Forgive us for not recognizing you, for doubting our fellow believers, and for trying to hold you back. Together, the words of assurance. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. May we never put a period where God has placed a comma. Amen.